Amen. Amen. Let's continue standing and read the scripture together. I'd like you to turn to a marvelous text with me, the Gospel of John, and chapter 20, verse 19 to 23. And let's read this together as we go through it. Read it with me. Verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you have forgiven the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can worship you this morning. Thank you we can stand before you with joy, with confidence in your love, and we can exalt your name, Lord. Lord Jesus, you called us friends. And you called us your precious, your church is your bride, Lord. And so we want to draw close to you, and we want to tell you that we love you, and we give you thanks, Lord, for the price you pay. And Lord, as we look into your word, I pray we could hear you speak to us, Lord, that each and every one of us, where we are in our homes, Lord, that we could hear from you. Your desire is to encourage. To build us, build up each and every one of us personally, Lord. Our families may not understand the struggles we're going through. Our friends may not really understand. There's things we just can't tell them. In church, Lord, we're so grateful for the fellowship. There's some things, there's questions that we're not even sure how to ask. Lord, help us to know that you understand, or you understand our hearts, and your desire, Lord, is to give us your spirit, give us a sense of your love, your forgiveness, your peace. And that, Lord, you want to help us to understand. You want us to help us with these struggles, with our questions, Lord. That you truly want us strong in your spirit and walking with you. So, Lord, speak to us this morning. Revive us. In your spirit, according to your word, according to your love, we pray, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we are scattered, and we are huddled inside. Our doors are effectively locked, so to speak, because we are literally hiding from this coronavirus, right? And that's appropriate. I mean, we're doing it just as much for our sake as for other people's sake, for our country's sake. At some point, we'll need to venture back out, but not yet. However, where we see the disciples here, they have isolated themselves, and they're in hiding. They're afraid of the Jews. They are afraid of those who have killed Jesus. They saw Jesus died. The world killed him. And now it's going on about its business. They're sad. They're scared. They just huddle together. The doors are locked. They don't know what to do. Have you ever been there? Have you just wanted to hide in your faith? I mean, all over our country today, people are saying that God is dead. And they don't just say that he's dead. They mock him. They spit in his face. There's an article, column in the New York Times this past week saying the God of the Bible is mean and capricious and tyrannical. They can't just say he's dead. They have to say that the Bible is full of lies and manipulations and oppressive teaching, even full of hate. It's like they nail Jesus to the cross all over again and say, "Well, if he's God, let him reveal himself to us." But we just want to hide. And maybe in your heart, there is no power. You don't feel any different from anyone else. And it's so easy just to go with the flow. And you're vulnerable to the world's indulgences. Sad, confused, don't know what to do. Have you been there? Well, I have some very good news for us this morning. One, you're in good company. It's exactly where the disciples were. And in fact, it's pretty much the norm for God's people. We read all through the Bible. People, they're following God, they're walking with him, and then they get disoriented, bewildered, confused, sad, and scared. You're in very good company. And two, Jesus comes with very comforting words. He comes and reminds his disciples of his love for them. And he comes and he commissions them and says, you know, some sense, you know, he reminds them of his love. He says to wake up. And then he challenges them. He reminds them of what they are up against, what he is up against, of the sin in this world, that he came to deal with sin. They hadn't really understood too many of these things before. They're going to slowly understand more. And they see him. They see him now, and they're full of joy. They see him much, much greater, more powerful, more wonderful than anything they had imagined. And I want to tell you this morning, the same thing can happen with each and every one of us. So celebrating Easter, I want to come together and remind you of his comfort, his commission to us, his challenge to us to be alert, have our eyes open during times of despair. If we want to experience Jesus with much greater power, turn and listen to him. So the first thing I want to remind you of is his comfort. We see him comforting his disciples here, right? He says to them on the evening, let's see, the first day of the week, doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. It's really neat. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. His word to them was peace, right? His word to them was his love. The Bible says of Jesus, a dimly burning wick he will not snuff out. Have you ever felt like a dimly burning wick? You know, when you have a candle and it's just about to go out and, you know, you might just snuff it. It says he won't do that. Feel like your faith is about to die, he will come and he'll you call it trimming the wick, and he will build up the flame, fan you into flames. It says a bruised reed he will not break. You know, Psalm 1 says, The person who meditates on his word is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. See, I don't feel like a tree. I feel like a bruised reed. It says, he won't break you. He will come, nurture, care for you, build you up to be strong. That's who he is. He comes to the disciples, says, peace be with you. Look, it's really me. Look, here's the holes in my hands and in my side. It's really me. And his word to them was peace. Look at these disciples. They had started off so strong. When they had first met Jesus 3 years earlier, they immediately responded with great joy. Remember in the beginning, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was preaching and baptizing in the Jordan. And then he pointed to Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And John the Baptist had some disciples like Andrew and Philip, and they went to Jesus. They started talking to him. And then Andrew went and found his brother Peter and said, "We have found the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, the one our country has been looking for hundreds of years. He's here. We have found him. We've found the anointed one, the Christ." And now these were good young Jewish men who knew their Bibles. They knew the Old Testament. They'd been listening to the teaching for some time. But when they met Jesus, right away, they said, "Here he is." Philip went and found Nathanael, said, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael looked at Jesus, said, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." That was the very first day that they met him. Do you remember when you first encountered Jesus in a powerful way? It might have come after a time of watching and listening. You might not have grown up learning the Bible the way these guys did. But at some point, maybe it was at a church camp or a retreat or a Sunday morning, you heard a testimony. I remember when my friend Jesse Sanders brought me to church in middle school, seventh grade. It's like, oh, wow, I loved it. This was awesome. And the things they were telling me about God's love, it was fantastic. I said, yes, sign me up. I got baptized. I said, oh, God, you reign. I even joined the choir. It's entirely appropriate. We hear the good news and we respond with joy. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's such a great promise. Yes, I want it. Maybe for you it came when there was a crisis in your life. Maybe suddenly your dreams were broken. Your hopes were shattered. Things fell apart. Things you depended on, your usual sources of inspiration, suddenly collapsed. And you turn to God, you go to church, you say, what's going on? And you hear the message and you hear a testimony and you respond with joy and you let him do this really bizarre thing of dunking you underwater. You stand up and you say, Jesus reigns. There's a lot I don't understand, but I just know. I know this message is true. And I know this. I know Jesus is worth trusting. He brings healing. He brings hope. He brings me a new family. And even if I run and hide, even if I get scared and confused, his word to me is still peace. If only we could stay in these good times. If only we could stay on the mountaintop, stay at camp. Why can't church be like camp every week? At one point, Peter and James and John, they literally had a mountaintop experience. They saw Jesus on the mountain. They saw him transfigured in glory. And they saw him talking to Moses and Elijah. They're like, wow. And Peter said, let's just stay here. Let's build three tents and just stay here on the mountain. Can't do that. We can't stay there. We can't stay at that mountaintop. First, I want to talk about Jesus' words to where you're my friends, right? And I bring you peace. He didn't hold it against them. He didn't say, you guys abandoned me. You guys left me. No, he comes and says peace. And says, yes, I really, truly do love you. And then he gives them his commission. Then he tells them to go. Let's read that again real quick. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He told them to go. They had just abandoned him. They were hiding. He comes to them, says, peace. And then he says, go. You know, when a week before, when they were just before the triumphal entry, he told them, after I am raised up, which they didn't understand. They didn't know what he was saying. But he told them, I will go before you to Galilee where we first met, Galilee where he did a lot of his ministry, Galilee of the nations. People who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who walk in the land of deep shadow, on them a light has shined. Along the way of the sea, Galilee of the nations, Galilee of the Gentiles, right? It says, I'll go before you to Galilee. I'll meet you there. When on Easter morning, this morning, right? I mean, celebrating Easter in this passage. That morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had gone to the tomb with the spices, right? And then there was an angel that moved the stone, and it was like an earthquake. And the soldiers said it scared them so bad they trembled and became like dead men. What did the angel say to Mary and Mary? The two Marys said, do not be afraid. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. It's like Jesus hit the ground running, right? He was, I mean, it was going to be actually about 6 weeks before they actually went out to Galilee, but he's telling them he's ready for them to go, right? He's ready for them to go and get busy proclaiming the good news. So how do you and I, we want to keep that mountaintop experience, that joy we had in the beginning when we said, God, you reign. How do we keep that kind of zeal, that kind of excitement, instead of running and hiding in the midst of a dark world? How do we keep it week after week? We hear the same Bible messages again and again, right? You sing songs that you've sung many times before, prayed prayers many times before. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites as a nation are supposed to bring their morning and evening sacrifices day after day, month after month, year after year, meditate on the same words again and again and again. How do we maintain this kind of that excitement, that joy that we had at the beginning? We do it like Jesus says here. We go. He says, I'll meet you in Galilee. Let me put it this way. Let me compare it to something else. Why do we like to watch sports games? Who likes sports? Who likes to watch sports? We can't watch anything now except marble races, which are very cool. Have you ever watched a tennis game? I've never played tennis. I've hardly ever watched tennis, but I know sometimes on TV they'll show the crowds, right? What are people watching a tennis game? What are they doing? Back and forth. They'll sit there. Back and forth for hours. I'm like, seriously? Really? You're going to keep doing that for hours? For days? Just back and forth. Looks monotonous. You ever watch an NBA game, basketball? If you watch 10 minutes of a basketball game, it's not going to look much different from 10 minutes of any other game. Bunch of guys running back and forth on the court, dribbling the ball, shooting the ball. I know there's fancy plays, there's all kinds of cool stuff, but really, one game doesn't look that different from any other. Why can we do that again and again and again? People will be sitting there watching. All of a sudden, they jump up and cheer. They were sitting there watching this, and then they stand up and they're cheering. Why? Because there's new players. There's a new team. There's new people. Is this guy going to be able to do it? Is this girl going to keep moving up in the stats? Is she going to be able to take the Wimbledon? There's new people. And it's the same way. It's the same way with church. Same way with following Jesus. He tells them, go proclaim the good news. We maintain the zeal by remembering Jesus commissioned us. He sent us. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. He told them to go and be his ambassadors, to share the good news. If you bring a friend to church, doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know the gospel, you'll be excited to hear a message that you've heard 100 times before. You'll be excited to sing songs you've sung 100 times before. I remember Star and Caroline were so excited, right, when they started a new group at Woodlands High School. Now, better still is when you hear someone new share their testimony. I am so excited about the testimonies coming up for our new baptism. For our baptism class, as Amy and Jessica and Ed, just share your testimonies. And we did it 2 or 3 times, and they're so good. I mean, we're in tears, and it's good. Testimonies don't sound that much different from other testimonies we've heard, but these they're new, right? And it's exciting. There's some little boys in our neighborhood that they will borrow my tools and then leave them scattered in the driveway. Sometimes they've painted my yard. They've messed up my backyard. These are Jeremiah's friends, little band of hooligans, right? If I can get them to come to Jeremiah's baptism, I'm going to try really hard to get them to come. I will be on the edge of my seat with excitement, right? I mean, I'll be excited anyway to see Jeremiah share his testimony. I will be on the edge. And he'll be excited too if they're there. I'll be ready to jump up and scream, yeah. Do you know in the book of Acts, when someone saw Jesus stand up, the Bible says he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Romans 8 says he's there, the right hand, and he's interceding for us. He's watching and he's praying. When did someone see him stand up? In Acts chapter 8, Stephen is telling countrymen a story that they've heard 1,000 times before, stories from the Old Testament. And then he tells them how it all pointed to Jesus whom they crucified. And it made them so enraged, they decided to stone him to death. That's when Paul was standing there watching people's cloaks while they stoned Stephen to death. Stephen looked up. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I really think I have the picture. Jesus sitting there praying for his people, and he stands up. There's his man, Stephen, standing strong. Stephen says, "Father, don't hold this against him, Lord." And gives Jesus joy. Don't you want to be among those who finish strong like that? Understand his commission. His words to us are peace. I'm not going to hold this against you. No matter how much you struggle, I understand. Come back and then go. Go and share the good news, and that'll revive you with joy. But now he makes it clear that trouble is coming, a whole lot of trouble. Things are going to get really nasty and brutal and grievously violent. He's going to lead his disciples from the mountaintop down into the valley of the shadow of death. A truck is coming, right? A freight train is coming. We are laying siege to the gates of hell, and it's not going to be pretty. So he reminds them, he says peace to them, gives them his peace, and then he tells them, we're dealing with a sinful world. So the third thing we want to remember here is his challenge. There's his comfort. There's his commission. When he had said this, he breathed on them, said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." His challenge to him is, we are dealing with a sinful world. This is good news, but you are dealing with a world that's in rebellion. The idea is not that individual Christians or churches have authority on their own to forgive or not forgive people. Rather, that as the church proclaims the gospel message of forgiveness of sins and the power of the Holy Spirit, it proclaims that those who believe in Jesus have their sins forgiven, and that those who do not believe in him do not have their sins forgiven. It reflects something that God has already done. Give you a quick word of grammar. The words here are perfect tense verbs. They have been forgiven. It has been withheld. What we are proclaiming, people who trust in Christ, their sins have been dealt with. They were dealt with 2,000 years ago on Calvary. We are at war. And we can, if we run and hide, you know, and we're afraid and we can't handle it, it helps to remind us. Yeah, you weren't meant to have a comfortable, happy life. That's not your purpose. If you want the joy and comfort, it's better, Paul says, to die right now and go to heaven. But he has us here for a purpose. He has us here to proclaim the good news. God could, why doesn't he thunder from the heavens and terrify people into submission? That's not who he is. It's not his personality. He's humble and gentle and meek. He invites us into a relationship of love with him, and he does that through his church. He does that through you and I, and he sends us out, and he says, "You're going out, and I'm entrusting this with you. I'm entrusting this gospel message with you." I mean, he used this band, this motley crew of disciples to transform the world, right? I mean, you know, someday an angel, you know, will thunder from the heavens and it'll be terrifying. Well, in the book of Revelation, it'll be awful and people will cry out in fear. They'll cry out in anger. They'll even keep cursing God. That's the way God does it. That's not how he draws people to him. He draws people to him through loving relationships. He says, I'm trusting this message with you. And to be reminded of that actually helps. Yes, yes, I don't need to hide. I need to wake up to reality. This world is in rebellion. This world is full of evil. I mean, there is so much corruption and pollution and oppression and wickedness in this world. This is reality. And Jesus kind of, you know, wake up. Hey, peace to you. Now go and you're going to preach forgiveness of sins. So stick with him when things get nasty, when things get ugly, right? One reason we're going to go into the valley of the shadow of death is because this world is in rebellion against God and they hate him and they curse him and they spit in his face. It's not enough just to say God is not there. You have to mock him and beat on him and just twist his words awfully. But now understand this, there's another reason that we're going to experience death. We're going to want to run high, right? Another reason is there's something in me, you know, that has to die, right? There is a pride. There is a selfish ambition in me. And everyone who follows Jesus, who worships God, is going to experience not just the sin in the world, but the sin in my own heart, right? King David said, the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling has come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And he wants to run high from the raging wind. At the same time, he'll talk about his own sin, and God needs to deliver him from his own sin, his own selfishness, his own pride. Elijah had this great mountaintop experience, and he said, oh, Lord, take away my life. I'm no better than my father's. There is the wickedness in the world, there's still the sin in my own heart. As the disciples were following Jesus, they kept getting into arguments about which one of them was the greatest, right? Just a week before this, before the triumphal entry, they're going headed for Jerusalem. Jesus tells them, they're going to kill me, and then I'm going to rise on the third day. And right after that, James and John, their mother, came to Jesus, said, I have a request of you. And he said, what is it? He said, allow that my sons James and John can sit on your right and your left in your kingdom. And he said, he turned to them and said, because they're right there with their mom, are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink? And they said, yes. He had just told them he's about to die and they're concerned about themselves, their glory. They said, yes, we can drink it. And he said, well, okay, you will drink the cup I'm going to drink, but this decision of who gets to sit my right and my left, that's the heavenly, that's my father's decision. Don't you know the other disciples never let James and John forget this? I mean, later, you know, months, years later, the church is growing. Great things are happening. They have to make plans, strategies, administration. What should we do here? I don't know, John. We should go ask your mom. What do you think? Stop it! Anyway, they had this argument again at the Lord's Supper. At the Lord's Supper, when he said, this is my body broken for you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. He said, thanks. And then a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was the greatest. You and I, there is that disorientation in our own hearts. And we're going to have to go through fire. We're going to have to go through trouble and realize. And then we're going to run high because my ideas, which have to do with my greatness and my understanding, and that's going to have to die. And when that's out of the way, I don't need to hide anymore. It's not about me. God can take me now. He can take me next week. I can die in 10 years. It's about him. It's about his kingdom, right? We will all struggle with this same thing. The disciples, they'd heard him say at least 9 times that he's going to die and rise again. It just went over their heads. They weren't really, really understanding, right? They knew that he said he would rise. The Pharisees knew it. They put extra guards there because they knew that he said he would rise. They asked Pilate to put extra guards there. Mary had told them, the Lord is risen. And they aren't able to rejoice quite yet, right? If you and I really, truly believed, listen to me, are you listening? Jesus meets them real here. If you and I really, truly believed that we were going to spend eternity in heaven, why would anything bother us at all? If you knew that next week there's this distant relative, suddenly you're going to inherit $1 billion, you're going to get it next week, very little would trouble you right now, right? Someone cuts in front of you in traffic, someone badmouths you, I don't care anymore, right? What is it going to take to have that same kind of peaceful, eager anticipation for heaven, such that my entire life is focused on knowing Christ and making him known? It's going to take walking with him through the valley, being connected with reality, seeing the war. At such times, may we be among those who have the courage to keep watching and listening and responding in faith. Jesus used these disciples who are in hiding right now, scared, sad, confused. He used them to change the world. Every other religion has to talk about Jesus Christ. He used these guys to start this church. It's not true. That's not true of any other religion. But every religion has to deal with Jesus. He used them to do it. Don't you want to be used by him in that way? Expect new things. In the midst of confusion, I'm telling you, according to God's word, if you keep looking to God and listening, expect him to reveal himself much, much more powerful, more glorious than anything you ever imagined. The disciples saw him. It took them like this. When they finally caught on, they were so full of joy, excitement, courage, marching to Jerusalem in the middle, preaching the gospel, going out. James got his head knocked off, and they kept going, full of courage, zeal, once they caught on. May we be among those. Someday, as Amy was praying earlier, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. May we be among those who proclaim that now with courage, that he would use us to proclaim the joy, the love of his salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, make it so clear. Lord, you understand us. I pray that each one of us, Lord, could know that you see us. You see each one of us, Lord, as we struggle with sin, as we struggle with pride, with selfish ambition, as we struggle with confusion, Lord, as we are afraid. Out in the world, they're saying you're dead, you're gone, Lord. We know that you're not, that you've risen, you've conquered death. And Lord, you're at work now with great power. The world won't see it, they don't want to see it. But Lord, you're moving with great power among your people. You're gathering your sheep into your kingdom all over the world right now. And someday, we will gather in glory with people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation and worship you. Say, Lord, you reign with your blood. You purchased your people, a nation of diverse peoples coming together to worship you. Lord, revive us with joy. That we can know your comfort. We can know your call in our lives. We can know the challenge that you know we're up against. And you send us out to that, to do that, Lord. Revive us, and we can follow you. We pray, Lord, we pray in your name. and for your glory.